Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be here. I'm blessed and been blessed all week. And we brought a team of 12 from two different states, four different congregations. Three of those 12 didn't even know each other, came by themselves. And we call this ministry Disciple Trips. And we just try to go on short-term mission trips and let everyone know that you can be a missionary. We can all be missionaries. So this week, we just happened to come here. 2 weeks earlier, I led a team of 12 to Africa. So I want to share quickly a video, 1 minute video that just kind of gives you who we are and just so that you can know about us. So I'm going to click that right here and hopefully it's going to play. Just can you click that brother up there and let the mouse click? Here we go. All right.
You know, our world is a big place. There's 7 billion people populating this earth. That's 7 billion souls. And I just wonder how many of those people really know Jesus. People like you and I, trying to get by, live their lives, take care of their families. So Disciple Trips is about bringing people together in places like this. Places like this all over the world. Helping people find their greater purpose. And in the process, we find our purpose as well. Because Jesus says to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And so that's what Disciple Trip is all about. Connecting people to places to find our greater purpose. Disciple Trips, it's all about faith taking flight.
So I say that to share with you, again, kind of why we're here, but also to invite you, if some of you would like to go on a short-term mission trip from ages 14 to 84, we're intergenerational, so we have a website, discipletrips.com, and by all means, take a peek, and we go to places in the States, obviously we came here, and places abroad as well. So thank you for letting us be here this week. It's been a wonderful, wonderful week. All right, I want to, I get to preach to you, and I want to share a lesson that I've entitled First and Best. And we're going to get some practical lessons about God's love. So you may want to go ahead in your text, in your Bibles, be turning to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at most of this chapter here in a moment. And as you're turning there, I want to just, again, introduce my sweet bride, Stacy. She was able to come with us this week. This is a picture of us on our 40th anniversary. So I know I don't look that old, but we've been married now 43 years, actually. But I love this woman. And I want to share a story about love that kind of comes out of this. That's our family, by the way. We have 7 grandkids, 2 children and 7 grandchildren, and we are super blessed. Again, this text is about love, and so I've got a preacher story for you, but this is a true story, I promise you, because this happened to me. This is my story. Stacy and I knew each other. We were kids in the same youth group in Lubbock, Texas, and suddenly, there was a time when I'd seen her, I'd respected her as a godly woman. I knew she could be a great mom and a great wife, but there was finally that moment when I was actually kind of attracted to her. So we started a date. She humored me, and we started a date, and I quickly fell in love with her. I already respected her. I felt like she was my best friend in many ways. So finally, I started feeling that L word. You know what I'm talking about? And it was like, I've got to let her know how I feel. This has gone pretty fast. And so I remember one evening just getting up the courage to tell her how I felt about her. And so one night on a date, I looked at her and I looked her in the eye. And I just had her attention. And I said, Stacy, I love you. And it was kind of like that. Actually, she was kind. She said, thanks, and looked down and kind of avoided me. I was like, oh, that was horrible. But at least she said thanks, okay. So about a week later, I said, I got to try this again. I was trying to demonstrate my love for her and how I felt, and I needed to say it. And so I finally, we had another moment. I looked her in the eye, and I said, Stacy, I love you. And she said, thanks. Now, this happened about 3 or 4 times. I'm not kidding you. And I was about to give up. I felt shot down. But finally, one night, I said, "Stacy, I love you." And she said, "I love you too." That was like, yes. And I want to make a couple points out of this, first of all, this idea that I think the first thing we need to understand, guys, is this, that love is not a casual word. We shouldn't just sling that word around. It needs to mean something. Amen? We've kind of watered this word down, and so we need to not, especially in a relationship, a romantic relationship, we need to be careful we're not using this word too soon. And another thing, this word is not, it's not to be obliged. Sometimes we can try to manipulate people by telling them we love them and trying to get something back out of them. That's not what love is meant for. It's not meant to manipulate or to obligate somebody that they feel like they have to say it back to you. And I think love is worth the wait. I'm so glad that she didn't say, "I love you" back until she really, really meant it. And when she finally did say that, I knew she meant it. I knew it was real. And so there was those awkward moments when she wasn't sure, and that's okay. True love needs to be real. And so young people, I really want to speak to you this for just a moment. Just say, look, you're going to start having those kind of feelings. Someday you're going to see somebody, look them in the eye, and you're going to get all those ooly-gooly feelings, you know, and you're going to start wanting, do I love this person, and can I express that? And again, make sure it's real, okay? Love is worth the wait. So don't rush into this. Divorce rate's too high. There's too many reasons we've just jumped into relationships. We think we love somebody, and we didn't really understand the obligation that went with that and the commitment that went with that. So love is worth the wait. So it's kind of funny. So we got married several years later. It dawned on me. I'm like, I had this aha moment. I was like, and I said to her, "I loved you first." I was pretty proud of that. You know, it came to me first, and I put myself out there. I said, "I loved you first." And I mean, just like this, she replied, "Yeah, that's true, but I love you best." And she was right. And by the way, ladies, I think you know how to love better than men. I just think there's something about how God programmed you and your sacrificial, unending love. Thank you, ladies, for putting up with us knuckleheads, you know, and loving us in spite of some of our mistakes. And so it was kind of fun about a year, and we would just joke about that. I'll say, "I love you first." She said, "Yeah, but I love you best." And we would go back and forth all the time. That's kind of our thing. And so, for Christmas one year, I had these signs made. And so there we are. And these hang in our bedroom, "Love you first, love you best." And it was kind of cool. Well, I think we're going to see in the scriptures that God can do both at the same time. So let's read in our text. Here we are in John chapter 4. And what I want us to see, by the way, this is written by the apostle that Jesus loved. So John knows something about love. And in the Gospel of John, the word love is used 57 times. And in this epistle of 1 John, it's used 46 times in just 5 chapters. So obviously, this is such an emphasized word. In our text, we're going to be in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, most of chapter 4. This word love is used 26 times. And in my Bible, I just circled every word love with a heart around it. Just to kind of, I mean, it just pops. It just pops. Love is so prevalent in this text. And so let's just read these 15 verses, and I just want you to see, again, it's just drenched in love. So let me read here, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who loves, does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother. Well, I could say to my wife, I loved her first. Everybody put your finger up, all right? First. Just, we want to remember this. She could say to me, yeah, but I love you best. Thumbs up on the other hand. All right. God tells us in this text, it says there in verse 19, he loved us first. God loves us first. And it talks about that perfect love. And he loves us best. He can do both. We wouldn't know what love is were it not for our Heavenly Father, who is characterized and epitomized with this word love. So I want to make a few points out of this because I think God does love us first and best. And so that's what the big lesson we want to take out of this. And I want us to see a few points here in this. First of all, love provides proof. Look in verses 9 through 10 again really quickly. Love provides proof. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That word atoning sacrifice is also used earlier in the text in chapter 2, verse 2. And this word is in the Greek and translated into English as propitiation. And that word means it's a satisfaction. God proved his love to us by giving us Jesus on the cross. We just celebrated that death a few moments ago. We honored that, right? But that death, God showed his love. It demonstrated his love to us by being that satisfaction. Jesus paid the price, satisfying the debt of sin. But it's also, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I love that word again, love provides proof. God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did God wait and said, okay, I'm gonna let my Son die for you, but you gotta be good enough. You gotta be clean enough to be worthy of my kid. No. He demonstrates his love for us that while we were still spitting in his face, turning our back on him, Christ died for us. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And again, God demonstrates how much he loves us. And Jesus went to that cross because of that love. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Love also is a two-way street, we learn here in verses 13 and 15 and 16. Read with me. We know that we live in him, and he in us. Do you see the two-way street there? God lives in us and we live in him because he has given us of his Spirit. And skip down to verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. I want us to see here that love, again, is a two-way street. And there's something about living in love that God demonstrates to us first that then puts us in him. He lives in us and we live in him. And that's a cool thought. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter's and they were cut to the heart and they said, brothers, what must we do to be saved? And they said, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A part of God comes to live in us when our sins are washed away. And we become, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't quite understand how all this works, but I'm pretty blown away by it. That our bodies become this temple, and somehow God is in us, and so many things are happening, and it's pretty wild. And then I think in Romans 8, 26 and 27, we can see again how when we are trying to pray, this Holy Spirit that indwells in us helps speak words that God, it interprets for us. It knows what we're trying to say to God, and it says it in the best way possible. So I just think it's neat that love is a two-way street, that it goes both ways, starting with God in us and we in him. But also in verse 17, we see that love breeds confidence. Look there, it says here in verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have, what? Confidence on the day of judgment. My Christian brothers and sisters, who's excited about judgment day? Who is confident and looking forward to that day and says, come on, Lord, come, we're ready. If I'm honest, there's a lot of times I'm like, God, I want you to come back, but I'm not quite ready. I've got a lot of living left to do. I got to play with my grandkids. I want to go try this and that. And maybe a little bit, I'm even like nervous. Will I really make it? I'm just being honest. But if we have this kind of love, this first and best love, John is telling us something that's powerful, that we have confidence and we look forward to that day. John in his revelation describes it as the wedding of the Lamb, the most beautiful wedding ever. And we as his church are the bride of Christ. Is that not awesome? We are washed in his blood and we are made whiter than snow. And someday when that trumpet sounds, it's our wedding day. And we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. No more pain, no more sorrow. We should look forward to that day and have confidence. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul uses this word, Maranatha, which means Lord, come quickly. We should have this anticipation, and we wake up every morning and I'm like, is today the day? I want to be ready. I want my friends to be ready. And we look forward to and have confidence in that day, that when he comes in judgment day, for us it's not judgment, for us it's a beautiful thing. Another point is love is fearless. Look in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, that best love, drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Again, when we understand the beauty of God's love, that he loved us in spite of our worthiness, we're unworthy. He loves us anyways. We're his children. Don't you love your kids even when they mess up? Do you want to just kick them out of their family every time they mess up? No. God's love is even better than the love we have as parents. And so God is patient with us. Perfect love is fearless. It casts out fear. We can put our confidence and our trust in this beautiful love. Fear wants to invade our hearts. The devil wants us to feel unsure in our salvation. And I think that's part of why we don't share our faith sometimes, is because we are afraid of judgment day. And we're not confident like we ought to be. I think if we were more confident, if we look forward to that day, and perfect love casts out fear, we would want to share that good news with our friends and neighbors. Amen. And so perfect love is fearless. And then the last point I want to make, and I'll land this plane, love can be tested. Look here in verses 20 and 21, very practical. We love because he first loved us, and if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must not should, must love his brother. Again, love is sometimes an abstract concept, but we can also see it in very concrete ways. Do we love each other? Do we forgive one another? Are we patient with one another? And sometimes these physical tests become spiritual tests as well, and we can see that love is demonstrable and is observable, and it can be tested. And love is tested, right? There are things that test us. There's times where my love has been tested. I'm sure I've tested my wife many times, and she's put up with me, and she keeps loving me. How can we say that we love this God? It's easy to say this, right? Words are cheap. It's easy to say, oh, God, I love you, and I come to church, and I worship you, and yet I can't get along with people right next to me. Maybe even in the same building, there's some tension between people as brothers and sisters. Now, that's family. That happens, right? But we can't let that just go, well, that's just family. We've got to fix it. We've got to go to one another and just say, in fact, Jesus says, if you have aught against your brother, when you're going to the altar, he says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Things happen in families. It's going to happen. We're humans. We make mistakes, but perfect love, this love says, if we really say we love God, God is saying, do you love my children right next to you? I know with my wife, you know, one of the best ways you can show love to her is by loving her husband, especially loving our kids, right, ladies? But if you say, oh, I love God, and yet you're not treating people right, it's hollow and it's not true. The truth is not in you. In fact, this text says you're a liar. So I think when we see all of these things, what I want us to understand is that God loves us first and best, right? Put your hands up there so you know this. God loves us first and best. And we see this also kind of in the text earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. It says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? Our brothers. Man, when we're living like that, and by the way, it's been so fun to be here with you guys. You guys have served us and loved us so well this week. Thank you. And I sense genuine love in this place. And I think that's why this church is growing. And that's just going to make this church more attractive to this community. The more they see you guys love each other, they're going to say, that is what I'm looking for. That's the kind of family I need. And I mean, you're going to have to add more chairs in here. As that reputation continues to build in this community, and I believe it will, people are looking for that kind of love, right? And so let's be like God. Let's love first before we even know they're ready. And let's love them best when we do. And so as I bring this message to a close, I want to ask you, do you hear God? Can you hear him maybe gently whispering, saying, I love you? You see, God puts himself out there like I did with Stacy years ago. When you look at a beautiful day, some of this weather's been great this week, right? God is saying, I love you. When he blesses this land with rain, God is saying, I love you. Do you hear him? And if you hear him, what's your response? Thanks. Or do you say, God, I love you too. I'm going to give my life to you. And I'm going to serve your children. And I'm going to try to love like you, love people first and best any way I can. And I know I'm not going to get it right all the time, but God, I love you. Let me tell you what, God doesn't want you to tell you, I mean, he wants you to love him, and he wants to hear that, but not until you're ready. Not until you're ready. And God is patient. When you are ready, then you know you mean it, that you really love God. He is so excited. He's so happy to hear that. He knows you mean it from your heart. So communicate your love for God. And remember that love isn't casual. It's not obligated. And it's worth the wait. God is waiting for you. And he's waiting for your neighbors and your friends. Can you help them hear? Maybe you can speak for God and say, hey, God loves you. I'd love you to come to our church and learn more about that. And we can be his mouth, his hands, his feet, his heart. And we can be physical evidence that we love God and he loves us. So this morning, if we have any needs, whatever that is, maybe again, some of us just need to ask for prayers because we haven't been loving God like we need to and we want to start over today. Maybe some of us have actually need to just make some things right amongst this body and just come up front and just say, I'm sorry, I've had an issue with a sister or brother and I want to make it right because I want to be able to say I love God whom I can't see yet. By faith, I love him, but I know there's something blocking that path here on the horizontal. Maybe you haven't ever put Jesus on in baptism, and that's the best way ever to say you love God and to respond to him in faith and have your sins washed away for a God that loves you first and best. If you have any need, whatever it is this morning, would you come together, come up front, we'll help you as we stand together and sing.